want to finish a series that we started 6 weeks ago. And I want to finish it with the passage that we just heard, John 20. And it begins with this scene that's easy to cross over. It's easy to skip over some of the details, but I think they're terribly important. When it was evening on that day being the day of resurrection, that Jesus had risen from the dead, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. I want you to imagine this scene, not just as a scene that that takes place in the Bible. It is that, but it is more than that. I believe that this is a scene that plays out in every heart, because this room that is locked, and this room that is bolted, and this room that is guarded is not just a room. It is also, I believe, meant to be our room, the inner room of who we are. So as we're observing this particular scene, I think we're invited to look inside here and ask, what are the things that are locked for us? What are the things that we keep from us? Who's in this room? What's in this room? There's fear, to be sure. There's anxious people. There's anger, I'm sure, about it. There's people who were feeling betrayed and know that they have betrayed others. There is resentment. There is guilt. There is hiding. This is the inner room that's not just in a story in the Bible. I would invite you, as you read through and think through this, what is it that's in that room, that place that you want to keep away from everybody else, that place that's guarded, and maybe for good reason? It's not the kind of place you want to be open to. What are the fears? What are the doubts? Where are the anxieties? Where are the angers? Where are the resentments? Where is the guilt in your life? Because it is there, it's there, that if we have anything that has anything to do with life, it better have something to do with that place. We're doing a series called Rethinking Religion, and looking at how those things that used to be so vital for so many people are less and less so. But that doesn't mean we get rid of it. We rethink it, because there are components there that as we rethink and reassess, and some we let go and some we bring back on, there are things that we need to get to this place that is inside of us. And it is in that place where the big questions are. If we don't have a faith that can handle the big questions, if all we do is have the stuff that majors in the minors, who gets to come to communion, whether you stand or you sit when you pray, what kind of prayer do you say, trespasses or doubts or debtors or sins? Holy cow, if that's all it is, then this whole thing should just blow away in the wind, shouldn't it? There's really nothing that gets to the big questions, because the big question is always, what do you do with that place in your life where life is scary? Here these disciples are, and they spend 3 years with Jesus, and for all the wonderful words of Jesus and for all the acts, they all come short when they get steamrolled by the power of the Roman government. Period. Would-be Messiah, Palm Sunday, all of those things, nice as they are, none of them hold up. None of them hold up to the power of what's going on, the failure that's there. Or as Ernest Becker in his book called The Denial of Death, wrote many years ago, said, the mainspring of all human activity is the fear of death. It is that way that we cope with, we deny, we accommodate the fear of our own mortality. It has to do with the stories we tell, the heroes that we create, the products that we buy, the politics that we invest in. It has to do with the stories we tell ourselves, the religion that we ascribe to, the neuroses that we try to cope with. It all has to do with this, he says, because if we can't get to the big question, we will have no peace, and everything on the outside will be just a cover for what's going on inside that inner room of our life. That could be governed by fear and guilt, anger, resentment. I say all of that because this passage speaks to that place. It is in that place that was guarded. It was in that place of fear that Jesus steps into. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." One of the things that we always say around here when there's a funeral memorial service, that the last word doesn't belong to the Roman Empire or any other power or oppressor. That is real, but it's not ultimate. The ultimate last word doesn't belong to sin, it doesn't belong to sickness, and it doesn't belong to death. Those are real, but they're the next to the last word, because the last word belongs to God. And it's a word of life, and it's a word of hope. And it's a different place to do life. Early on in the... It's been an ancient symbol of all religions, including Christianity. The early Christian life was a butterfly. One is on your bulletin this morning. And you can see why. You can see why that it goes through this place of death. It doesn't avoid it. It goes through it. And then on the other side, what emerges is something that's glorious. 1 Corinthians 15 picks up on some of those same images. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in the natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. You can see why the butterfly would be such a compelling image for the early Christians. And it still is. Because it points to an ultimate reality. As somebody once said, remember, what is the end of the world for the caterpillar? We just call a butterfly. What seems like the end of the world and catastrophe, in lieu of what Jesus did on the cross, where he defeated sin, sickness, and death, is just the beginning of another chapter. And it's God's chapter. And that's good news, but it's more than that. It's where this is being announced. Jesus came and stood among them. Of all the groups of people who would expect to see Jesus speaking a word of peace, I bet the disciples weren't the group. There is others that maybe they would have thought would have come, but it came to them. And these are people who are wondering, and they're more than a little afraid when they see Jesus, because they're expecting what? Perhaps a word of judgment, condemnation, disappointment. You were my friends. Where were you? If they thought it was tough at the Garden of Gethsemane when they couldn't stay even awake for an hour with him for prayer, what's he going to say now that we deserted him and denied him at the critical hour of need? But that's precisely the point. That's precisely where Jesus chooses to go. Jesus stands among them and says, peace. Peace be with you. Because God not only gets the last word is a good word. It is a word that we long for. It's a word that we yearn for. It's the word that we need, the benedictus, the good word. It's where we use the word benediction when we close a worship service on Sundays. What's the good word? Around here we say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you might abound with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Go in peace. Those aren't meant to be just empty words. Those are meant to be marching orders. Those are meant to be words that can transform us if we take them to heart. It's not just the end credits at the end of a movie. It's not just the end, and now we just have traveling music. It is meant to go out to make sure that last word, that good word, is also the first word we hear as we go out to live the rest of this week. Because here's what I know. I know that what is on the inside of that inner room will filter and determine everything that comes out into the outside. And if what's on the inside is still, as we go out, is still wrestling with guilt, is still wrestling with doubt, is still wrestling with fear, is still wrestling with anxiety, if it's still struggling with those things, then for all the things that you and I are going to do, it's going to be tainted with guilt and betrayal and resentment and anger and fear and anxiety. And it's contagious. Even good things get tainted because it doesn't touch. Nothing has touched in here. And if all we have, as good as it is, if all we have is stuff that helps the world out here, but it doesn't affect or transform here, we don't have much to offer. We just have a different way to wrap it with religious language. But that's not what Jesus is saying, and that's not the experience of the early disciples, and that's not the continued experience of the church, that Jesus comes into that place of our life that we are afraid and we are fearful and it is locked, and we are locked. We keep things locked out, but we keep ourselves locked in by the same manner, and Jesus comes into that place and says, peace be with you. And if we don't hear it once, he says it again, peace be with you. And then he says, He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. What's going on there? On the one hand, you could make the point, and some do, that Jesus is giving something they didn't have yet. I think it makes at least as much sense that Jesus is renewing something that they've always had. What Jesus is doing, as he does throughout the book of John, is he takes some of the early images of the Bible and he renews them, he resets them, he restarts them. And so he's calling back to the very first words of the Bible when God breathes into clay and dust and creates a nephesh, a soul, which literally means a breathing one. Because there, that's the best image we have of this connection with God. That's how we know we're alive. That's how we know who we are. And it gets lost, and it gets murky, but Jesus is coming, and this side on the resurrection, he's breathing in and says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of the risen one. This is the Spirit of the resurrected and resurrecting one. This is the one for whom death cannot touch. Here, receive this. Let this sink into your soul. Let this permeate every cell of your body. Because it will transform you if you live not out of guilt and not of anxiety and not out of fear and anger and resentment, if you live out of peace. It changes everything. This is how Fred Buechner says it as he talks about this thing that's already there that gets renewed. He says, all of us have the mark of God's thumb upon us. We have the image of God within us. We have a holy place within us that gets messed up in a million ways, but it's there. And what Jesus does is he comes to restore that for us. And that old truth that Jesus didn't come to change God's mind about us, Jesus came to change our mind about God. And in so doing, to change our mind about ourselves. Because the last word in your life and in my life isn't brokenness, and it's not failure, it's not death. The last word's God's word. It's a good word. It's a transforming word. And even as there is a butterfly that is somehow enmeshed in a caterpillar, that gets called out, and Jesus, by coming in and saying peace and breathing in and renewing this, is calling out and reminding them, there is caterpillar, you are caterpillars, we are caterpillars, we are butterflies in the making. And we can be assured of it. I am astonished how many times in the Bible it keeps coming to this type of remember, 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 don't lose hope. In the Old Testament, it'll say things like, don't be afraid. It'll say things like, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. In the New Testament, it's things like, peace, I'm breathing into you, receive. It'll be things like when Paul says, I'm convinced of this, that the one who began that good work in you will see it through to completion. It begins to sound something like this. It begins to say, in light of this, what are we to say? If God's for us, who can be against us? And then goes on and says, I'm absolutely convinced that there's nothing in this world, above, below, around, and through, nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God. It sounds like this, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is that word that transforms when we let it sink in, when it becomes more than words. It's one of the reasons we do the everyday spirituality and the breath prayers. Why does it work? I don't know. I just know that it does. It's maybe because it's primal. Maybe it's because it's gets words out of the way, it gets everything else out of the way, and we just get back to that primal connection with God. Receive, receive. Because we need that. We need that. We need that spirit. We need that place. Otherwise, we just come out of our life and we just extend our own guilt, our own ego, our own pride. But we transform that inner space. And as we do that by day, then we've got something to offer. Then being a Christian means something more than just having all the right answers or going to church, what you do and what you don't do. Some of you saw this week. I put it up on Facebook because it, I just... It just struck me as powerful that this is what happens when the inside gets transformed. A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ acts. When we are available and open, then God gets to breathe in and through us. And then we get to carry the same message out. Because not only do you and I need to hear this word, there are people who need to hear this exact same word, and they need to hear it from you. You are the voice through which Christ is going to speak this week. You are the hands through which Christ is going to act. You are the heart through which Christ is going to love. Next couple weeks, I'm going to take off. I'm going to go. I've got a trip that's been scheduled for many months now. I get to go to Germany. I get to go to Romania. I'm going with my friend Rich. If he can get out of Sonoma and out of the fires, we're going to go. Don't know at this point. But one of the reasons we're going is because we're going to study this guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I have talked about, and I will talk about more. I won't tell you as much as I was going to, just for the sake of time today, because this could go long if I start talking about him. But he is one of these people who has been touched from the inside, and it affected his life and revolutionized the outside. There was something about the quality of his life that transformed, and he came out of this deep place of connection with God. And it transformed the way he lived his life and the way he acted. And when he was sent to prison, and when the orders at the end of World War II came down directly from Hitler that this man was not to live, and he was hung 2 or 3 days just before the troops came in and freed and liberated that area. Even in those places, his spirit was such. This was a liberated human being. This is someone who, from the inside of the inner room of his life, that God had spoken peace and breathed in, and it freed him and it freed others. At the very end of his life, at the very end, as he is being ready and marched out to go and to be hung, his last words to his friends around as he was giving a message to a dear friend, he says, tell him that this is the end for me, but this is the beginning as well. Where do you get that? And how would that change the way that you do your life if you knew that no matter what, even at the end, if the world comes to an end, if we just call it now a butterfly, it's just the beginning of something new, because God gets the last word on our life in this world. And that last word is a good word. And that last word is a word of life. And that last word is the word that can transform us. So we're going to conclude today with one more abiding prayer practice, because it gets to those deep places beyond where the words get to. Because we need to hear these words. We need to hear this good word. And it begins with just a breath. I believe Joy is going to, I'm looking at EJ and Joy and calling the wrong name, but I believe Joy is going to bring that for us. And all of these exercises, including this one and the ones in the past, are available and out there. Joy?
In this practice, we are reflecting and breathing our deepest longing to be fully connected to God as much as possible in the moments, all of the moments of our lives. So as a symbolic gesture, if you are able, please close your eyes and open your hearts, your minds, and your hands. Take a couple of deep Yahweh breaths. And now reflect on these words from Scripture. Acts 17:28. In you I live and move and have my being. May the words of this prayer resonate as your own. God of glory and Lord of love, there is no time you do not inhabit. There is no place without your presence. You occupy every moment and movement of my life. When I'm folding laundry, reading to my children, paying bills, I am living in you. When I'm closing a deal, answering email, in line at the grocery store, I am moving in you. When I'm driving to work or school, stopped in traffic, I am being in you. In you I live. In you I move. In you I have my being. Friends, picture the most stressful thing you will do this week. As you take a couple more slow, deep breaths, imagine welcoming an awareness of God into that experience. Will it make a difference to recognize God is in that moment with you? Think of the most mundane thing you will do today. And as you take a couple slow, deep breaths, imagine God lovingly attending to the task with you. How will bringing God into your awareness impact your perception of your everyday tasks? Spirit of the living God, awaken me to recognize you in my everyday moments. Fall afresh on me. Wake me up to recognize it is you melting my resistance so that I may let go what I need to release. Wake me up to offer my yes to your sacred molding and transforming of me. Wake me up to recognize your infilling and indwelling of me. Wake me up that I may get going. Use me. Wake me up, for all this, it is my joy to adore you, my God of glory and Lord of love. Amen. So be it.